Does the Bible condemn the rich? There are many who say that this nation will be judged because we have so much in material things. But does God agree? This week on Light of the Word Radio, Pastor Jim addresses the issue of our wealth, and more importantly, what we do with what we have. You know, we all have decisions to make every day about what we will do with our money, with our things. For many of us, the difficult part of making those decisions is trying to figure out how to be sure that we act according to how God wants us to spend ourselves. For others, they simply do what they want, never giving any thought to God at all. For both groups, there remains a day of accounting with God for how we use the blessings that He gave. The pattern of Scripture is that we use things and love people, never the other way around. So sit back and listen as Pastor Jim opens God's Word and addresses the issue of our wealth, how we use it, and what we truly love.
James 5, beginning in the first verse. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Oh, Father, Lord, as we study in your word today, Lord, let us have our hearts turned to you. And I do again pray, Lord, that you use your servant that you saved for your glory. That the words that come today, Lord, would be words that make much of you, that are brought to me by your Holy Spirit and delivered to the hearts by that same Spirit. For your glory's sake, for your honor's sake, we lift these things up to you in Christ Jesus' holy name. Well, the Bible has a few things to say about the rich. The New Testament in particular has a few things to say about the rich, doesn't it? One of those things would be, it will be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than what? Than for a rich man to enter heaven, to enter God's kingdom. That sounds pretty difficult, doesn't it? Remember after the rich young ruler and Jesus' ministries that followers saw, they said, well, then who can be saved? Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So I want us to break down this and see and understand, what is it that James is telling us? Does the Bible condemn rich people? Not really, does it? I don't think it does. It's not the blessings or the things that they have that condemns them. That's not what James is saying. Because you're rich, you're in trouble. He's saying because you're rich, it's harder for you because the riches will lure you away from what is important. You and I have heard all our lives how America is the richest nation in the world, right? And this is true. And it is obvious in how the richness of this land has lured people away from God. People who profess God with their mouth, but are far from Him with their heart. People who show up for church services. People who are glad to have a conversation. Even people who have bumper stickers that say, honk if you love Jesus. I got behind one the other day and I honked when I saw that sign. And they looked at me like I was mad at them about something. I don't know why I honked. I usually don't do that, but I felt the urge. This land, in its riches, allows us to think that we have it all and to pull away from God because we think we have no need. In Revelation 3, he says in the 14th verse, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. I'm going to stop there. Does God know your works? He knows the works of not only those in the churches, but those outside the churches, doesn't he? He knows the works of all of us. He knows the works of the church. And if we were to look at all of these letters in Revelation, we would know he also knows the reputation. And sometimes our reputation is higher than our service to his glory. So we need to be careful. But he goes on, he says, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. He says, I would prefer, is what he's saying. So because, verse 16, you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And here's where I wanted to get to. Verse 17, for you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. In America, in the church, there are many people who say they need nothing, who feel like they are complete because they have things that they trust in. But it doesn't end there. He says, you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. We don't realize our true needs because we are too busy trusting in everything else and not trusting in the Lord. I truly believe that you can have nothing else but the Lord and have joy. But I do not believe that you can have everything else and find true joy. You're always looking for more if you do not have Christ. So the difference is Christ. So James is telling him, come on now. That's what he's saying. Come on now. Listen up here. Pay attention, he's saying. Weep and howl for miseries that are coming upon you. What are the miseries that are coming upon those people who trust in their own things and the things that they have? What is the misery that's coming upon them? Is it not damnation? We trust in the things of this world instead of trusting in God. What we have to look forward to in eternity is hell, not the joys that we're so desperately seeking in all this other stuff. Wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. James goes on to address those things. He says, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. We know that Jesus, in telling us to put up our treasures in the kingdom first, kingdom of God, he says all these other things will be added unto us. He didn't say riches would be added unto us. He said these other things. In Matthew 6, beginning in the 19th verse, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Are we, as followers of Christ, are we laying up our treasure in heaven? I've been told that my sermons sometimes bring a person down. Well, I'm telling you that it's God's word and the conviction on your heart that brings you down. You do what is right by God, by what is shown us in His word. And in the hardest of things in the scripture, you will find joy. But we don't find joy in them because we don't want to give it up. We're like that monkey who has reached into the jar to get that coin. And when he makes the fist to hold the coin, he can't get his hand out. He's trapped. And death is coming. But he can't get his hand out. And he won't let go of what is there. And that's how we are. We are so enamored by all these things around us that we've grabbed hold of them and we won't let go. And death is coming. And life is in letting go of those things. You may or may not lose them, but they aren't where the joy is and they aren't where life is. Life is in Christ. He goes on to say, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Those things that we store up. I got a shed at home. In that shed, I have baseball equipment from 40-something years ago, maybe closer to 50 years ago when I played baseball. I was actually fair. But I have baseball equipment in there. I have two or three of my old gloves. Now, there might be spiders in them, I don't know. But they aren't soft anymore. They're hard. They're brittle. They aren't the same. I have saved them in that box. They may not be moth-eating, but they might as well be. They are no longer useful for what they were made to be. How many things do we store up? I personally actually know some hoarders. In fact, a few years ago, Cynthia and I were helping a man who is a hoarder. We went out there, and this man had, even in his house, you could hardly get into it. But he had another house. He had a whole house, and it was stuffed full. Many rooms you couldn't walk into because they were so packed with things. There was a little path that got you kind of through that house. And what we were doing was helping him throw it away. Oh, he was not enjoying this, let me tell you. Everything that went into the dumpster was like a dagger being tossed into his heart. And I'm talking about trash. I didn't think anything that was worth keeping should go in the dumpster, right? I'm talking about trash. And he agonized over everything. In fact, I know a lot of it came back out of the dumpster after it went in. Folks, he will never in his lifetime dig out those rooms. Never. This stuff had come between him and his family. Family didn't want to be around him because of his stuff. I mean, it was his front yard was just full. And we had a big dumpster and we were filling it. But it was tearing him up because he loved his stuff so much. Folks, there's people like that all around us. There's people like that all around us. I run into them. I go into a home that you can barely walk through doing visitation. I go into a home where somebody is sick because they won't let go of the things that they have. It's crowded in on them. Maybe they have a ton of pets. They're trying to find happiness in those animals. And it's killing them. The thing that we look for in all of that is happiness, for joy and fulfillment, when all of that is available in Christ, not in those things. So the rich in their hoarding is one of the ways that condemns them. Another is the fact that they cheat people. When it's talking about the rich here, again, it's not talking about everyone who has something. It's talking about those who put the something, whether it's money or things, ahead of God, ahead of his word and ahead of his people. Because his people are his body, right? His people are the bride. He goes on in verse 4 of our text, "Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you." And he says also, "And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord." He's talking about those who take advantage of others. He's not talking about someone who pays a fair wage and somebody isn't happy with it. We see that in the scripture too. That's selfishness of the employee or the wage earner, the ones who he hired in the morning for the same wage that he hired the ones in the evening for, and they complained that they didn't get as much because they worked more hours for what they got. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the man who is holding back. He would go and he would pick up a worker for the day, and he'd bring him back to his place, and he would have him work. And then at the end of the day, there was no contract, so he would hold his wages. He would cheat him, whether it was harvesting or whatever it is. Nobody would do that today, would they? You know, I hear the stories working in the food pantry. People come into the food pantry and they say, "Well, I worked, but I didn't get paid." Sometimes they'll say, "Well, this person says they're going to pay me." And sometimes they'll say, "I don't think I'm ever going to get it." I hear those stories, and not just occasionally. I hear them fairly frequently. When somebody who has is hoarding it, or because they have, they're cheating others so that they can have more. This is who he's talking about. This person needs to weep and howl. This person needs to repent. They need to fall on their face before God and turn away from these evil things. What should things mean to us? They should be a tool, shouldn't they? Whether it's money, whether it's our homes, whether it's our cars, our stuff, they should be tools that we use for the glory of God. Paul says, "What things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ." Philippians 3:7. Those things that he said were once he thought was a gain, once was something that he clinged to as important, he counts those things as loss for Christ because they're only for the use of Christ. As Tim read earlier in that 24th verse, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money, God and things. You need to make a decision, and this is truly a decision that we get to make. Do I want my things, or do I want God? What's more important to me? These who would cheat because of their ability to do so, those who work for them. They remind me of the text in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil. The money itself did not cause them to do the evil. It's their love for the money. It's their love for the things. It's putting that first that causes them to do wrong. Verse 5 says, "You lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter." I think here of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that story? out of Luke, where it's Luke 16, by the way. I'm not going to read it, but Lazarus would come and he would beg at the rich man's gate, and he would beg and he would say, at least give me the bread that would fall on the ground for the dogs. But the rich man wouldn't do that. By the way, I don't know if you've ever heard the explanation of what that bread is. The bread that he's talking about that would fall on the ground, I used to think it was crumbs. You know, you bite into bread, especially if it's crunchy on the outside, crumbs drop down. The rich, the wealthy of that time, would take bread and they would eat with their hands, and then they would use the bread to clean their hands, and then they would throw it to the floor, to the ground for the dog. That's what he was asking for. Give me the bread that you cleaned your hand with. But it was denied. And in that story that Jesus tells, both the rich man and Lazarus die. Both face their reward. The rich man went to punishment, to hell. Says that he lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham being comforted. And he begins to ask for just a drop of water from the finger. And Abraham says, you, in your lifetime, had all the good things, and Lazarus did not. It wasn't a condemnation on him having good things. It was a condemnation on him putting everything, as it says there in verse 5, into self-indulgence, taking care of himself first, worrying about himself, making sure that he could lavish it on himself. Again, do we have people like that today, you think? You know, I have had the privilege, or whatever word you want to give it, of knowing a number of rich people, I mean, financially rich people in my lifetime, in the life of this ministry. Story maybe some of you have heard. I haven't told it much. But several years ago, the church had gone through a very rough time. And so we had several things that had fallen behind financially. And about that time was when the banking industry collapsed. And because of falling behind on some things, our note on our house had come due. It was on a balloon payment, and it come due, and we couldn't get it refinanced. We were down to a week before the final date to get it refinanced. Now, I'm sure we would have had some time before they foreclosed, but none of that had started, just final date to get it financed. And they had actually extended that for us once. And a man asked me to meet with him. He had known about our situation, had heard about our situation, and the man said, I'm going to give you $100,000 to pay that off. He said, for 2 years, you have no payments and no interest. At the end of 2 years, refinance your home. And we were able to do that. He used his riches for God's glory. Never did that man want me to say he did it. He said, God has blessed me to bless others. That's always been his philosophy. God has given to me to use for his kingdom, he said. At the same time, I've known other rich men who hold so tight to their money, so tight they cling to those things that they have, that they would not help even their children in need. I've told the story before. My grandfather was so tight with his money. I was selling cars for Briggs, and he was up there one day getting a piece for his car, and I went over to talk to him, and then he pulled away, and the parts manager, the service manager, came up to me, not knowing that I was related. He said, if you look up tightwad in the dictionary, you'll find that man's picture. I said, well, I know, that's my grandfather. I know that. Folks, God gave us nothing to hoard or for self-indulgence. The greatest thing that he has given us is not those riches, but it's his grace. If you are saved, he has poured his grace into you, and so many people want to keep that grace all to themselves. I think it dries up. I don't think it's saving grace, because he does give general grace, doesn't he? I mean, the rain falls on everyone, right? Whether they are saved or not, on everyone's crops, when it rains, it rains. But there is that saving grace that when he pours that into us, it should be like the widow's pot of oil. You should be able to be pouring it into every vessel around you. Everyone you meet, you should be able to pour the grace of God into. Saved, unsaved, that doesn't matter. Because both need the grace that God has given us poured into them as well, don't they? Only he can send that saving grace. But he rushes it through us and makes it effective. So we see three ways here that the rich should weep and howl because if they hoard, because they are doing fraud, because of self-indulgence. And then finally, the last way is often the rich, some rich, will try to destroy others with their wealth. Verse 6 says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. There are those who think of their importance and that they would destroy somebody else because of their importance. There are those who, in the history of this church, have tried to destroy this church. There are those who, because of what they are, who they think they are, the importance they think they have, would tear down anyone that gets in their way. And I tell you, that's a very sad, sad person. That's a person who is filled with death. That is a person who has death awaiting them, and they want to share it with everyone. They want others to be drugged down as well. They want others to be hurt and to be broken. Have you ever met that person? I've met them too. And I tell you, I don't know how to deal with that person, because their hatred, remember, hatred is murder, right? According to Scripture. Their hatred is so thick, so deep, that they want to tear everybody around them down. Brothers and sisters, we're seeing that all around us, aren't we? We're seeing that today in the news. You turn on the news, and if you can stomach it for 30 minutes, you will see a story after story after story of somebody who says they have nothing but have everything they could ever need and want, tearing down, trying to destroy others. All of this comes from the lust of our hearts. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 says this: "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." I'm always shocked to see looting. That just always shocks me. When people are breaking into businesses and stealing from them in the middle of these riots and whatever else is going on, it makes me think that they're much like the people of Noah's day. In Matthew chapter 24, it says their souls were satisfied like in the days of Noah, because they grab and they grab. I've actually known people who brag about what they have stolen, brag about it. They are proud that they have taken what didn't belong to them. But you and I, our riches are supposed to be found in Christ. All of us who belong to Him, that's where our riches are. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom all things are hidden." 1 Peter 2:27, "Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious." Every Easter we talk about the fact behind the crucifixion is they crucified Him, yes, because it was God's plan, but they crucified Him in their own minds and hearts because He interfered with their status quo. If Jesus was what He said, and they knew He was, if Jesus and His teaching were true, then it changed everything for those religious leaders. And they refused to be changed, even for God. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers silent, so He opened not His mouth." Folks, our place is not to force somebody into change. Our place is to take them a heaping helping of grace and to pour it on them. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When I was in eighth grade, I learned to defend myself and to defend others. I learned how to fight, and I learned how to take the fight to somebody. Then along came Christ, and He saved me. And those things that I had learned that had become so ingrained in me, I still have to fight. How about you? When somebody does you wrong, do you immediately say, "Oh, I need to give them more grace"? Or do you first think, "No, I'm going to get even. I'm going to show them"? When somebody has said something to hurt you, do you snap back? "Oh, this is a fight. This is a great fight within me, because I learned to fight for protection. And now, because of Christ in me, I want with all that is within me is to take them grace, no matter what they have said and done." And yet so often, my reaction is to fight. I'm much better than I used to be. But when Cynthia and I first got married, she learned quickly, "You don't jump out and scare me." I was always ready for that. Again, I'm much better than I used to be. But that's part of it. Instinct reaction. Our instinct reaction as a Christian, as we grow in grace, should be to pour that grace out on those who hurt us. That's not easy, brothers and sisters. But that's the difference between those who are rich and those who are Christ, those who are rich in the things, even the abilities, want to use and go to those first. Christ had all the power. Christ had all the ability that when they mocked him, when they scourged him, when they hung him on the cross, he could have at any time not only opened his mouth, but when he opened his mouth, he could have spoken anything to happen. He could have brought legions of angels, he said. And yet, for the will of the Father, he took it all. What did he take? Your sin debt, the punishment for it, on himself on the cross. And when he took that, the wrath of God was poured on him, and grace poured on us. Us, the elect, the saved, the chosen, those who belong to him, the born again. I mean, there's so many ways we can call it. How much more than those who put him on the cross, receiving his grace, should they not take that grace to those around them? That's you and I. We don't have to agree with people, but we have to love them. We don't have to like what somebody does, but we have to love them and pour out grace to them and show them truth, but we show it in love. Oh, how easy it is to show it in anger or frustration. We have to show it in love. The rich heap it on themselves, but those who belong to Christ take it with their mouth shut. One more thing from that Revelation chapter 3. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. If your heart is for your ability, if you trust in those things you have, whether it's your abilities or your money or your home or your car, or your house, your job, your family, if these are what you trust in instead of Christ, repent. Because if you are his, he will reprove and discipline you. So let's get out in front and be zealous and turn away from those things and do what is right.
How true. All of our abilities, resources, and riches come from Christ. And beloved, we have them because Christ was willing to lay aside his own self on our behalf. He stripped himself of all of the splendor and wealth of heaven to come die for our sin. He could have stopped them at any moment, but he chose instead to suffer and die for our forgiveness. This supreme act of sacrifice is not only our salvation, but it becomes our model for how to hold on to our own. Laying down selfishness and pride allows us to use the blessings that God has given us to be a blessing for others. We are permitted the privilege of being conduits of grace, as Pastor Jim described, when God rushes his saving grace to a dying world through us. Thank you for joining us today. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. That number again is 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Once more, that's www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We would like to send you a gift of appreciation. At your request, for a gift of any size, we will send you the book, On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History, by Dr. Paul E. Barkey. This 640-page book is organized around each day in the calendar with stories from history and a biblical lesson for each. On This Day brings great stories from history to us and applies them to help lift our eyes upward to see the God who governs all of history. It's just one of Dr. Barkey's daily devotions that bring lessons to light from history, and it's yours free as a thank you for a gift of any size. Just mention that you would like the book when you call or write. Thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you will join us next time on Light of the Word Radio. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. And may God bless you and bless the hearing of his word.